It's so good to see you guys. Hallelujah. What a gift. Yeah, so we spent a number of weeks going through the First Peter series as we learned from Peter himself about how to be as foreigners in a strange land called America. And one of the things that kind of stood out to me was this verse, 1 Peter 5:7, which says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so we've started this series, and it's so interesting. When you think about worry and anxiety, what are the things that come to your mind? Let me ask you a question. What do you worry most about? Because if we don't have that in the forefront of our mind, then we may struggle with how to apply these things. We may struggle with how do we get the best that God has to give us for his glory out of this. Is it worried about the next paycheck? Is it food? Is it clothing? Is it worried about your kids or your church or your grades or your future in light of AI? And what exactly are the things that you worry about? Is it worried about the past? Because terrible things happened to you in the past and you just don't want those to happen again. So you're worried about the future then. Or maybe you're worried about the future because you can't control it and you can't see what's going to happen tomorrow and it just robs you of peace and puts you in this place of anxiety. Which is it for you? I mean, I know what it is for me. So for you, you need to be able to articulate that. And I think it's also important to remember that today's psychologists and sociologists will tell us that, you know, we live in one of the most anxious-ridden times. You know, they'll tell you that because of the globalization of information, which means that everybody can know what everybody else is doing, that puts a burden on us that maybe we don't know how to handle or we weren't meant to handle. And if I know the drama that's going on in my neighborhood or with my own country, that bad things that are going on or the wars that are going on, but now I know about every country and everything that's going on. And it's such a burden to have. And on top of that, we have instant access to all that information because we take our tech to bed and we have reminders and things like that are constantly feeding our desire for knowledge, which constantly makes us more worrisome and anxious. And you put on top of all of that the social media, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. I mean, but in social media, we see people, especially the younger generations, who are struggling with understanding what true relationships are and are really losing the aspect of community. As Jay Kim, a pastor friend of mine, said, this is the ultimate paradox of the digital age. At the moment in history when technology allows us to be more connected than ever, we're so very apart to the point that our own very understanding of community has developed into a sort of collection of isolated individuals. And it's so funny, and I'm not a doomsday guy, I'm not a Luddite, I'm not going to say this is so bad today, but I think if we look at the facts, you'll see 1 in 3 people are going to struggle with a major anxiety disorder in their lives today, whether it be just anxiety as diagnosed, or maybe it's OCD, or maybe it's some kind of an addiction escape, or maybe it's hoarding disorder, or whatever it is. Things that are happening right now are leading us towards a psychological and a spiritual unhealth. Not being healthy. And so it's like the backpack with the giant rocks in it, right? We carry this backpack. All of us were born with it. And the rocks are the things in it that bring us worry and anxiety. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about your kids. You're worried about your future. You're worried about the government. You're worried about the political party disagreement. You're worried about the future. And you have all these in a big backpack, and you're lugging around all of these worries. And of course we're exhausted. Of course we're unhappy. Because we're carrying things that we weren't meant to carry. And so last week we talked about this verse, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this word anxiety or cares is such a beautiful word. The Greeks had a great way of using language illustratively. And so this word, merina, means worry, care, concern. It's the troubles of a distracted mind. And the word picture is being pulled apart. You're being pulled apart in your soul by the concerns of the day. Maybe it's like I said, it's in work, and you're worried about what's going to happen, and so you're being pulled apart. And we understand today that pulled apart is being pulled apart between what's God's will and what's my will, and how am I going to handle it if it's God's will and I don't want that. Now, I think it's also important to understand that today there's a helpful distinction between worry and anxiety in the sense that worry is a pattern of repetitive thinking about a possible future, threats, negative outcomes. It's like an emotional thing. It's in the mind. But anxiety today, from a psychological standpoint, is more of the physical manifestations of worry. It's the dread and the increased heart rate. It's the muscle tensions. Anxiety lives in the body. It's biological. For example, have you ever had an anxiety attack? It feels like you're having a heart attack. I've had them. They're terrible. They're so frightening to have them. Okay? What's interesting is today in modern secular realm that you deal with these two things, either worry, you deal with it with counseling, which is a great idea, and anxiety, you deal with it with meds, which is also a fine idea, but there's no way of treating it with the Lord, with the scriptures, with prayer. So the spiritual aspect of worry and anxiety, which is the most important aspect, never even gets dealt with. Even for many Christians, we run to something less powerful than God. And it's not that those things are necessarily wrong, but it's not best. There's a difference in Christ. So today what I want us to do is I want us to focus on the words of Jesus himself. I cannot emphasize today how great it is to be able to read the words of my Savior, of Jesus, to literally have his words. Not what other people say about him, but his words. The pure, unadulterated words of Jesus. What's interesting is it starts in verse 25 with therefore. Remember, the scriptures are literature, and literature has rules for interpretation. So, therefore is a harken back to the past. So what's the therefore is the question. He just got done talking about in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So don't hoard your stuff. And then, in the context of not hoarding your stuff, he says, and don't worry about your life. Why? Because if you choose to obey the first part, then the second part is going to be a problem. We surround ourselves with stuff to keep us happy. We hoard stuff. And either it's technology, or it's money, or it's security, or it's safety, or whatever. And God says, let that go. But if I let that go, then how am I going to cope with all the feelings that I had that made me bring it forward? So Jesus says, let it go, and don't worry. Don't worry. He says, I tell you, therefore, do not worry about your life. And then he identifies two things, what you eat and drink, or about the body, what you will wear, two things. Don't worry about the food to come, and don't worry about the clothes that you're going to have. Now, question. How many of you today would be in dire straits tomorrow if you weren't able to go to the store and buy more food or buy more clothing? You know, if I didn't have the money to buy more food and clothing, I'd be pretty fine for a couple months. I got enough food at home. I got enough cans and stuff. I got plenty of clothes. But to his audience back in the days, this was a big deal. These are the things that you, if you're going to worry about anything, this is what you worry about. Provision. This is the big part. This is the necessities that we worry about. He says, look, even with the necessities, don't worry. Don't stress about it. Don't have anxiety about it. Don't be pulled apart by, oh my gosh, what's going to happen tomorrow? If I don't have this, what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, that's easy for us to say, but if you literally had no idea where your food was coming from tomorrow, you might feel this deeper. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? So, what a great existential question. Is the purpose of life to survive? This is a massive question. What is the purpose of life? Is it to just survive? Is it to just keep living? Is it to just be safe and secure and have food? What is the purpose of life? Is our goal to just survive like the rest of the animal kingdom? Or is there something better than just that? You know what John 10:10 has Jesus, it captures Jesus saying? I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Life is about more than just survival. It's about thriving in the presence of God. Worry corrupts our purpose by making our purpose about us, not Him. When you worry, you focus on you. Those rocks become your burden. But life is about so much more than just existing, than just surviving. Life is about thriving in the purpose of God. I love when Jesus goes to the well and he talks to the woman Samaritan, which was completely culturally irrelevant back then, and irreverent. And as he's talking with her, you know, he tells her about Christ. It's this wonderful time when he goes into Samaria and leads the town to himself. And it's so beautiful. And then as he's talking with her, his disciples come back. Remember what they said? The disciples come back and they're freaked out that he's talking to a woman and a Samaritan. And they urge him, Rabbi, this is John 4, meanwhile his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Jesus is not saying that he literally doesn't have to eat. And Jesus in flesh had to eat. What he's saying is there's something more important than living. It's thriving in purpose and in mission. And Jesus points out right here that more important than just meeting my physical needs is bringing the gospel of Jesus to this earth. To do the will of him who sent me. Purpose is to do the will of God. If we were to summarize the entire teachings in the New Testament about this, it would mean two things. The will of God can be encapsulated by loving God and loving others. by teaching them about Jesus, the gospel, and teaching them to follow Jesus and how to follow Jesus. That's evangelism and discipleship. That's our purpose. And we will never have more peace in our lives than when we are living in the purpose of God. Think about his prayer. The disciples say to him, "Teach me how to pray." And Jesus says, "This is how you should pray." Matthew 6. "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come," that's your culture, that's your ways, that's your justice, that's your priorities that are perfectly in heaven. "Your kingdom come," we want them to come down here to the earth, "and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then remember the next part? "Give us today our daily bread." Our daily bread. Not enough bread so we don't have to worry, but our daily bread. Just enough. Give us just enough. Because you can't thrive with too much or too little. Give us just enough as we seek your purpose. And then it gives us some lessons from nature. So is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much more valuable than you? Any bird lovers here? I love watching birds. This is my favorite bird. Anna's hummingbird. We have those at our house. They're incredible. They're just these magical little creatures this big who fly forward, backwards, up, down, whose wings beat so fast you can't even see it, and yet you can hear them from across the yard as they bicker and fight and go all the way around. I look at these birds and I am stunned. You know there's over 11,000 species of birds in the world, and they live in nearly every environment on Earth? From hummingbirds to eagles to albatross that travel thousands of miles across the oceans, birds display incredible design, incredible diversity, feathers, the wings, the colors, the songs, their ability to fly, reveal a creativity far more above, far beyond mere function. The beauty and the complexity of birds remind us that creation is not just useful, it's filled with wonder. Go back to that next, the one you just had up, buddy. I have a friend at my church who, not that one, the next one, and he looks at bluebirds. He goes around and he lives in Wanna Creek, and he takes care of birds, of different types of birds. And it's like really a thing where he, like, make sure that the nests are taken care of and safe. And he goes and he told me about bluebirds. And I hadn't seen a bluebird. I don't think I ever saw one. I mean, they seemed like a blue jay. But then I started looking for these guys, and I saw these guys. And it's just like, they're so incredible. Go to the next one. One of the things that he does is he goes and he checks on these different birds. And so this is a swallow's nest. And he makes sure that they're doing well in their life cycle. So he said to me this. He says, sometimes whole nestlings are wiped out. Could be disease, or competitors for the nest box, insects, or even parents being killed or abandoned for some reason. When a parent is killed or die, no one's there to feed or insulate the eggs, and everything in it dies. Everything has to go right for the egg to turn it into a fledgling, usually from first laid to leaving the nest in 1 month. They will stay a while, and then when weather changes, they will migrate, only to return 1 year later to the same exact box. How they know it is unknown to me. He says about these birds that are so beautiful and amazing, are you not much more valuable than them? Question. are humans more valuable than the rest of the things in the animal kingdom? What do you think? Yeah, 1 Corinthians, Genesis 1:26-28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Humanity is more, let's say, important. It has more value to God. Not that the other ones don't have value at all, but have more value. We are special in God's eye. We are the only part of the entire universe that's made in the image of God, with his thumbprint on us in ways that we'll never truly appreciate. Eli and I were talking about AI on the way in, right? And AI will never, this is my son Eli, by the way, AI will never be human. It will never be made in the image of God. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does that entail? What is the soul? In Matthew 10, Jesus later said, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care." That includes that one. "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows." If birds are that awesome to God in his eyes, what does that say about me and my worry over the things that are insignificant to God? Verse 27, he says, Can any one of you, by worry, add a single hour to your life? Okay, I'll tell you what. Think about that thing that you were worried about, that you worry about. And for 10 seconds, we're going to try to add an hour to our lives. You ready? Go. Nope, didn't work. Why? Because it's foolishness to think that if I worry about tomorrow, tomorrow's going to be fixed. Worry is foolishness. Why would we even try to add a single hour to our life tomorrow when there's no possible way for us to do it? One of my favorite verses in the scripture, and I think that this is a great section of scripture for those of us who live in an affluent community, in an affluent country. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions.'" He told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. And there I will store up my surplus of grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." To try to store up things to remove my worry and anxiety is absolute foolishness, as if it could ever do that. Some of the most miserable and worrisome people I've ever met are super rich people who have more than I could ever dream of. It's foolishness. And then he gives us another lesson from nature. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Any flower lovers here? I love flowers. I love I know I'm kind of big to like, oh, look, a pretty flower. I mean, I know that's strange, but man, I love going to gardens and seeing flowers and seeing their unique colors and shapes and fragrances. It's so incredible to see the symbiotic relationship between them and insects and birds and to see just how they work. It's such an incredible expression of God's beauty. And he brings up Solomon's splendor. You know, as you think about this, go ahead, let's see a few pictures here real quick. You guys seen the passion flower? We have these, they grow at in our backyard. I love these. Throughout the last 100 years, people have used this to explain things about God. The filament, the pointy purple things, that people will use this flower to explain the crown of thorns. The styles, that's the little T-shaped things, that's the three nails. The anthers is the five wounds. Petals is the 10 loyal apostles minus Judas and Peter during the passion of Christ. The fragrance is the spices prepared by the holy woman. This is just a beautiful illustration of seeing God express himself in creation. Go to the next one. You guys ever seen a super bloom? You know, Death Valley had these super blooms. You go from this big, just sparse desert, and then it rains, and it looks like this. We had no idea, right? This is beautiful. Go on to the next one. The splendor of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba from Africa, she comes up to visit Solomon, and she sees all of these things. And when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants and the robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. And yet, even in all of that stuff cannot compare to a rose or a lily. Verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That daisy, you hold it and you look at it, is more beautiful than anything that we could ever create. And then you realize that he sees me as more important than that daisy. And all that stuff. He says this, oh, you of little faith. It's a rebuke. He only used it with the disciples. It's not just a rebuke, though. It's a diagnosis. Jesus is exposing the root beneath our worry. It's faithlessness. If you truly believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, and loving and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, then why on earth would you worry about tomorrow? There's no reason to worry if God is our Father who is in heaven. Holy be your name. We trust that. That's called faith. In Genesis 22:14, it says, so Abraham called that place the Lord will provide. You know what the Hebrew is for that? Jehovah Jireh. And it will be enough. So don't worry about saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's just a chasing after the wind to worry. There's nothing stupider. God knows what you need before you even ask him. So why would we worry about it? Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is how you redeem worry. I'm worried. I'm upset. I decide, you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm going to seek God's kingdom and righteousness. I'm going to seek God's way of doing things. I'm going to seek it here. And his righteousness, I'm going to put my faith in the fact that God is right about everything. He's righteous. And I'm going to sit in that. I'm going to seek His kingdom. I'm not going to stress about bills. I'm not going to stress about relationships. I'm not going to stress about the future or the past. I'm going to seek God first and realize that if I do seek God first, there'll be blessings and all the other things that I ask He'll give for me. What will be given first? All the good things as God sees fit. When we seek God first, we will be given the righteous or the right amount of provisions to have a life on purpose of loving God and others through the through discipleship and evangelism. It's a life of obedience. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own problems. Why on earth would we worry? I love that He doesn't say, hey, there's nothing to struggle with today. Today has its own worries. There's plenty to worry about from the world standpoint. You got your own problems that you're supposed to be dealing with today, but you don't have the grace to deal with it tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own grace. Tomorrow has its own provision. Not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about its own. Each day has its own trouble. I want to make this very, very practical for us. I want us to be able to take what we learned today and take it home and stop worrying. Stop being anxious. So we came up with a little thing to help us understand that. You have the SOS slide? Oh, you don't have it? Okay, it was in the second one that I sent. That's okay. I want you to think of SOS. If this is good, it's from Him. If it's lame, it's this guy's. Okay? S-O-S. I want you to think of the first S is stop. Stop worrying. Choose to not worry. I'm worried, I'm freaking out, and I'm going to be like, stop, Maddie, just stop. Why are you thinking about these things? God's already determined these things. Stop. It's foolish for me to worry. What I think I'm going to do, like increase my life for tomorrow? No. It's faithless to worry. It's fruitless to worry. Stop. And then the next thing is observe. You just stop, you take a deep breath, and then you consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You stop, you look around at the blessings of creation and nature around you. You take a deep breath and you consider that there is nothing in nature that's more important to God than you. Humanity, made in the image of God. You observe, you stop, and you consider, you observe, S-O-S, stop and observe. You take a deep breath. If you're driving like I do, when I worry most is when I'm driving because my mind starts to wander. I just stop and I just look around and look at creation and say, God, everything here is going to be fine without me. You got this. And you love me so much, I can put my faith in that. And the last thing that you do is you seek. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So, Lord, I'm not going to worry. Let's say I'm stressing over relationships. Lord, I'm not going to worry about this. Stop. I'm going to observe the beauty of creation around me and observe how much you love me on top of that. And then I'm going to seek you first. So, Father, what is your will for my life? What's your will for this thing that I'm worried about? How am I supposed to fix it? Lord, how do you want me to address it? What do you want me to do with it? I'm going to seek your kingdom, your plan, your ways, your government, your culture, your people. I'm a citizen of heaven living in a foreign land called America in the Bay Area. What is your culture? What is your ways that I'm supposed to be bringing here today? One of those ways is not worry. So what is it? Is it faithfulness that I need to go to? Is it to just stop worrying and seek God? What is it that you would have me to do? If you remember these three things, and this is just really this section of Scripture, this will help you start to live the life Christ came to redeem to. A life abundant, a life of thriving, not just so. Why would we want anything else than the good things that God has for us? SOS. Stop. Observe. And see God first. God's desire for us is that we would experience the abundant and fullest life that He has. I have no idea what that is. I know it's going to look different than I thought it would. Why on earth would I want or settle for anything less than that? So do not worry. Seek God first. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we love You. We submit to You. Pray that You would be with us. Oh, I'm sorry. I already know that You're with us. Put my faith in that. I trust that. What a gift. You're closer to me than my cells are to each other. We have no reason to worry and every reason to worship. Thank You, Father. And all God's people said, Amen.